So welcome again. Welcome to Sanctuary. So glad to have you all with us this morning. And we are continuing on with our Hebrews sermon series. Love the book of Hebrews. There's been so much in it. We took a break for a couple of weeks. We did the parade. I want to give a shout out to Sarah who moved. Did she go? Oh, I wanted to say it while she was here. She did an awesome job coordinating the parade. So if you want to give her a high five or a hug or an extra little note of appreciation, she did an amazing job. And last week, of course, we had Brother Neil bringing the word, okay? If you missed last week, I'm telling you, you missed an awesome week because Neil just knocked it out of the park. So proud of what God is doing in his through his life. That's not going to be the last time that Neil preaches. He obviously has a gift and a love of God's word, and so we're just going to continue to facilitate that in this place. Amen? All right, Hebrews. Let me get there. We're going to read Hebrews 12 today. It's a longish chapter, but it's so good. I promise not to preach on the whole thing because we'd be here all day and we got other stuff to do. But I just want to read the whole thing and then we'll move on. So beginning, if you're with me and you have your Bibles, open it up to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Amen? This is a good thing. "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or a godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Jesus is better? Say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. All right. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for this word. This precious word is written in the book of Hebrews, O God. We thank you, O Lord, for the truths that it contains therein. And God, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be spurred and softened to receive the truths that it contains. I pray, God, that it bear much fruit in the hearers, both in this place and throughout the world, to the sound of my voice. O God, we thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, friends, we are called to persevere. To persevere. These must be old notes of mine. We are called to persevere. Anybody going through anything right now? Amen, amen. If you're not going through something right now, a little valley time experience, I'm going to tell you right now, it's probably coming. Right? We have these mountaintop experiences where everything's, yeah! And then, whoa! We go through things, right? Because even Jesus promised that we'll have trials in this life, that it's not going to be easy. And so we are called to persevere. We're called to persevere through difficult times, through the hard times. And honestly, this passage gives us the greatest picture of what it can and truly what it should look like. In verse 1, it says, therefore. Right? We say that word, therefore. So now we have to know what it's there for. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, Tony did an awesome job a few weeks ago. June 4th, we did the chapter before. So chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. And chapter 11 is the whole, like, the hall of faith, all right? If you read chapter 11, there's all of these people that, you know, by faith they, and it talks about Abraham and Moses and Rahab and all the people that lived by faith. And we have all of those people to look to as role models, what it looks like to live by faith. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says, so ultimately it means that we do not do life alone. We do not go through the dark times alone. We are not alone. Now, the image that I get from this particular passage has everything to do with, like, sporting events. I think about sporting events, right? If I'm watching the Patriots, sorry, Tebow's. If I'm watching the Patriots, right, there's going to be those in the crowd that love the Patriots. And they're going, yeah, woo! They're spurring them on to do great things. All right, so if the Patriots are now then trying to kick the ball, right? If they're going for the field goal, what do the people that don't like them do? Right? They're in the end zone behind where the ball is going to go, and they're all going, waving and trying to distract them and make a scene, right? So in a crowd, in any particular crowd, you're going to be those that love you and those that do not love you. Why? Well, that's just the nature of things, right? So we have these two groups. So one, part of it is you need to be spurred on to prove the haters wrong. Am I right? When we're in a, and this is everything to do with your life of faith, all right? I'm not talking necessarily about your job or about anything like that. It's that Christian walk, the Christian journey. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have those in the natural that would like to see us fail. Why? Why? Because it makes them look good. It makes them feel good. But yet we know that our God is greater. So we persevere because we have those that we're going to prove wrong. That's not the holiest of ambitions, but it's the truth, right? We need to show them that our God is greater. We persevere. But the most important thing is that we don't do it alone. We have a crowd of other believers that have gone before. We have a crowd of believers around us right now in this place, in the Church Universal, that'll come alongside of us, right? You don't have to be a member or an attender here at Sanctuary for us to be able to minister to you. We are called to be the church of Christ, no matter if you belong here or not. So we reach out. We share the love of God no matter who you are. You are not alone. It says that since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I'll get back to that in a moment. And run the race marked out for us. Our Christian journey, this Christian race that we are on, we have our own lane. All right? If you ever watch a track and field event, you have a lane. Everybody has a lane. And when you start off and your little foot is up, you have a lane. It's not this lane. It's not that lane. You are in this lane. If I'm a swimmer in the Olympics, I swim in my lane. I don't cross the line. I don't get in anybody else's way. I run my race in my lane. So we stay in our lane, right? We run the race marked out for us because we are called to live our life, not somebody else's. Amen. We each have our own race to run, and just like any other runner, we need to keep our eyes on our own lane. It means to keep in your own lane. It also means to stop looking at everybody else's progress. Sometimes we get discouraged because other people are ahead of us in the run. Right? We go, oh, there's so much farther ahead of us. Why do I even try? Well, because you're not looking at the right thing. You need to keep your eyes on your own lane. And certainly do not look back and see who's behind you. That's just pride, right? Look at them. They're still struggling back there, but I got this made. Whoop. We want to keep our eyes on our own lane, on our own walk, in our own race. How? Well, Scripture tells us we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that just means that Jesus is the beginning and the end. I think about, if you ever watched dog racing, I've not watched dog racing in forever, but they put that little bunny. If we could just be as intent in our race and have our eyes fixed on Jesus as much as those dogs watch that little bunny, we'd be good. Right? They're intent on that bunny, and the bunny goes around the racetrack, and they just follow the bunny. They're not worried about anything else. They're just following the bunny. They're not looking at the other dogs. They're not worried about where their meal is. They just want the bunny. If we could just follow Jesus like the dogs follow the bunny, just as any runner needs to keep their eye on the finish line, we too have to keep our eyes on Jesus because it's not a sprint. If we were doing a sprint, we would be able to see the beginning and the end. Right? I'm doing the 50-yard dash. I know where my beginning is. I know where my end is. But that's not what we're called to do. Our Christian journey, our Christian race is a marathon. Anyone? It's a marathon. So as in any marathon, you don't know where the end line is. All you know is that you have to keep going. You have to keep persevering until you get to the finish line. So we have to keep our eyes on Jesus because we don't know exactly where the end is. And the truth is that our end could be tomorrow. And are we living with our eyes fixed on him? We attended Cameron and I attended a funeral this week for one of the lovely ladies from the Haven of Hope retreat, Mary Jacobs. And it was amazing. Here was a woman, she was only 76 when she passed. Only 76. Now, if you're 18 years old, you go, 76 is old. 53, not so much. Not so much. But the best thing was to hear how people talked about her in her faith, right? Here's a woman that just poured into other people, prayed fervently, loved on people, and finished the race well. The last few things that she wanted to say, I just want to see the angels of glory. Last words. That's somebody that finishes the race well. Right? Because her eyes are fixed on Jesus. She knew where her faith lied. So we run as a marathon, and we run with the Holy Spirit alongside of us. Any good runner has a good coach. Any good marathon runner has somebody that's working with them, encouraging them, training them. And so we have the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and say, come on, Xander, come on, come on, come on. You can do it. You can do it. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. All right, come on. But you know what I mean, right? So we have somebody that'll come alongside and encourage us a little to the left, a little to the right. Keep going straight. Come on, don't give up. Come on, keep coming this way. Keep your eyes right here. Don't give up. Come on. Oh, speaking of which, hang on a second. Don't turn that thing. And I'm back. Okay, sorry. I hate when that happens. All right. You know what? I just had the weirdest, like, rabbit trail. Never mind. So, we run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Who? For the joy. It says, who for the joy before him? What is his joy? What is Jesus' joy? Why would he consider going to the cross joy? Well, I'm looking at all of you, and you are his joy. Amen, right? It's you coming into relationship with him because of the cross. So he could see the end from where he was. He knew that the joy was not the pain, not the trial, not that particular journey, right? He even said, Father, would you remove this cup? Even so, thy will be done. He didn't want to go through the physical manifestation of it, but he knew the joy. And the joy was each and every one of you coming to faith in Christ. You are his joy. And he endured that race, that journey, to make that available to you. Jesus is the ultimate example of somebody who runs the race and won the victory. Amen? And that is available to all of us. We run the race expecting victory in Jesus Christ. So we might think that our race is too difficult. Anybody been through that point in their life where you're like, I just can't do it anymore, right? I just can't do it anymore. But I want you to look at verse 4, all right? It says, in your struggle against sin, in your struggle in this life, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay, now, so even though you're going through it right now, perspective is everything, right? Jesus Christ has run that race to the point of shedding his blood for you. And yet we think our journey is too hard. It's not too hard. We are called to persist even so. If we have the eyes to see what Christ has done for us, how can we complain? It's easy sometimes. We get in it. I've been there, all right? Tom can testify. I've been there where I'm like grumbling, struggling, you know? And I need, it just, ultimately it means that I took my eyes off of Jesus. That's it. Our greatest risk in this life is that we give up. We give up in our Christian journey. That sin would take us out. That we would get discouraged. That's why we need to constantly be looking to Jesus. Why do they put blinders on the horse? Anybody watch horse racing? I got all these races and everybody's like, huh? Horse racing, like Saratoga, any of those. They're running and they put these, I'm not saying money on it, they put blinders on the horse. Why? They don't see. They're not distracted. Any kind of a horse that's running in the road, pulling the little carts, they always have the blinders on to keep them focused on where they're going and not to get distracted. So what takes us out? I'm going to give you four things that take us out of this race. And they are dead weight, distractions, discouragement, and discipline. And I'll explain that in a moment. Dead weight. All right, that's the first thing that's going to take you out. What is dead weight? Well, that ultimately is just plain out sin, okay? We have dead weight in our lives. We all do. We all do. Everybody nod. All right, good. We all do. So this is the great equalizer, right? Jesus is perfect. Hallelujah. I'm not. You guys aren't. We all have sin. And that sin in our lives can become a dead weight to keep us from achieving what God would have us for. If I was standing here right now and I had a rope around my waist and three big fat cement blocks, and I said, I'm going to run a race right now, you guys would think I was nuts. You're like, Pastor Debbie, maybe you should release those cement blocks and then start to run, and then maybe actually start to train. But other than that, if I have these cement blocks hanging on me, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to not make any progress. I'm going to be doing and pulling and not having any joy. It would be so much work. I need to release the dead weight. We all need to release the dead weight. Can we all agree? All right, so we need to seek the Lord in that, right? This is not my job, and now it's not my job to look at you and say, Kelly, this is, I know what your what dead weight is, okay? I'm going to call you out on it, and you need to let it go. No, not my job. My job is to just put you in an environment where God can speak to you, right? We say we have that coach with us that's coming alongside and helping us run the race. The coach is the one that is going to bring that conviction and say, you know, if you didn't eat so many Twinkies, you'd be a faster runner, right? If that was my coach. I don't even touch Twinkies, so anyway. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, if you would just let that stuff go, if you would just let, you know, that unforgiveness in your heart go, if you would just not let finances get in the way of your relationship, if you would just really honor your parents, if you would just commit to your spouse, if you would just. There's a lot of things that we just need to let go. All right. Dead weight. Second one's distractions. Anybody with ADHD knows what a distraction is. There's a great little movie called Up. Makes me cry every time I watch it. It's ridiculous. I cry at cartoons, The Gift of Weeping. And it's the one with the squirrel. Doug, the dog, and he wants to talk, and every time he goes, squirrel. He gets distracted all the time. And that's how I feel. Like sometimes I was homeschooling Libby this year, and literally we would be in the kitchen and working on stuff, and she'd go, squirrel. A squirrel outside on the tree. But we get distracted by so many things. And honestly, some of us are looking for distractions. Right? You know what you're called to do. You know where you're supposed to be. You know what your faith journey is supposed to be. And yet you allow distractions to pull you out. We're either looking for them or they find us. But we become distracted. That's just a work of the enemy. That's just a work to pull you away from what God has for you, right? God's will, his pleasing, perfect will, is one thing, and we get distracted by everything that the world has to hold, and that's the thing. Mind the distractions. The third one is discouragement. And this is what I was saying before. You go, the runners are so far ahead of me. I can't possibly keep up. This life of faith is too hard for me. I have so much baggage. I have so much unforgiveness in my heart. I can't possibly let it go. It's that discouragement that keeps us from being all that God has for us. We get discouraged so easily. And our coach, that Holy Spirit, wants to encourage us to come alongside of us and help us to raise our head. It says that God is the lifter of our heads. And we spend so much time with our heads down low and focusing on our problems that we become discouraged and we lose the ability to run. If I were running and there were a bunch of hurdles, literally, like if I'm a racer and the hurdles are there, first, that would just be an awesome thing to not watch me do. But that's the same symbolism as all the stuff that gets in our way, and it becomes discouraging. If I had 50 hurdles in front of me, I'd probably just go, all right, I'm good, and just go home. And we have hurdles in our lives. We have these things that can either take us out or spur us on. We get discouraged, but if we persevere, then God has something great on the other side of it. We learn, we grow, we achieve because of our ability to overcome discouragement. The last one is discipline, and I really mean the lack thereof. Verse 5, it says, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or daughter? Ladies, it says, my son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone except as his own. All right, anybody that's a parent in this place, why do you discipline your kids? Because you love them? Because you love them. And they need it, right? Ultimately, our kids are a trust from the Lord, and it's our job to discipline, to guide, correct, rebuke, so that they become the adults that we want them to become, that God wants them to become. If you let them just kind of go off on their own merry way, their health, their spiritual health, their emotional health, their ability to interact in society would be greatly diminished. And in the same way, God needs to discipline us as his children spiritually. And we don't like it. What kid likes being disciplined? Right, you can be having a great day with your kid. They do something, you have to discipline them, and everything kind of turns on a dime, doesn't it? They don't like you. You're the worst person ever. The faces start. They're storming around. We do the same thing spiritually. God presents an opportunity for us to grow, and we resent it. There's two forms of God's discipline, and in the same way as our own parents. So maybe you can hear this, right? There's rebuke or correction, right? That's normally what most people think about. But discipline encompasses teaching, training, and guiding instruction, right? If we say we're supposed to make disciples of people, that same root word is discipline. It's training up. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not part from it. In the same way, God is raising us up as his children, spiritually correcting us, rebuking us, but training us, encouraging us, lifting us up. As there are two forms of discipline, we have two consequences. Number one, we endure it. We endure it, the hardships, the things that God leads us through. We submit to his purposes and continue to remain faithful. That's one option. Right? And I'm going to tell you that's the best option, right? To understand that God is leading us through these things for our benefit, right? We discipline our children because we love them. We want the best for them, not because we're trying to wound them and hurt them. And in the same way, God has instruction for us, and so we submit to it. Children, submit to your parents. Submit. Right? That's godly behavior. It's so hard to, honestly, nowadays. Number two, the choice, is that we make light of his discipline. We shrug it off. We rebel. And we fall away. The first option keeps us on the race, right? It keeps us going in the right direction. The second option takes us right out of the race. Rebellion takes us out of the favor of God, out of the race. No more coaching, no more guidance. We just turn away. We have to make our eyes fixed on Jesus to receive and submit to the correction and keep going in the right direction. So I would call you to stay the course. Persevere. As it is written at the bottom of this, it says, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? What we are called to experience here in this life is life, and life to the full, life abundant, right? We submit and live. It's not death to submit, it's death to self, but our lives become more than what they could possibly be on our own. So verse 12, it says this, therefore, right, therefore, why is it therefore? All the things that we just talked about, fixing our eyes, running the race, therefore, if you're going to be in this race, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Anybody here have feeble arms and weak knees? Spiritually, sometimes we have feeble arms and weak knees. And he draws the analogy because as any great Olympian, as he was talking in that culture, they would have to strengthen their physical bodies in order to run the races that were marked out for them. In the same way, we need to strengthen our spiritual cores, right? Remember that? Christine Kane, we listened to that a few weeks ago and how she talked about how's your core, right? Everybody likes to do the elliptical. You know, I can do that, or maybe I'll, you know, do a few weights with my arms. Who likes to do crunches? Who likes to do planks? Who likes to do the thing, right? Not me. Who likes to do that? But ultimately, that's the thing that makes the biggest difference, right? To strengthen our core, the center of everything, the health of our whole bodies is right here. And so in the same way, our spiritual bodies need to be manifest, strengthened in the core. Our Bible reading, our prayer time, our devotions to God, our giving, our tithing, our service unto the Lord, these are all core disciplines. And the more that we work in strengthening those, the more we will be able to run the race. When the enemy comes to take us out, normally it's through our minds. You know, lying, telling us that we're not able, telling us that we're not worthy, telling us all these things that we really should know the truth. And the truth is that God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The truth says that there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. The truth says. And you don't know, how do you know the truth? By strengthening that core so that you can stay in the race. Is it ready? I want you to watch this video as long as it works. Amen. All right, that coach is the Holy Spirit. All right, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You know, this is what we say when we come and we come to faith. We say, you know what, God, I'll give you what I can. And just like that coach, Jesus is asking you, are you going to give your best? Are you going to give your best? And we make a promise when we come to faith because we're so grateful that we're going to give God our best, and then everything gets in the way. God would call for our best. He also tells that young man that you're the most influential member of that team, and it makes a difference what you do. People are watching you. As Christ followers, we have influence. Negatively, or positively. We can either be a discouragement to other people or encourage them by our life and by our witness and by how we live our lives. What is your choice today? What kind of influence do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind of person that people want to be around, that people want to be like, that they're going to want what you have, which is Jesus? Holy Spirit's always saying just 10 feet more, 10 feet more, a little to the left, a little to the right. Keep going, 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 keep going. Don't give up. Come on, come on. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it, you can do it. God is with you. God is with you. God is encouraging you each and every moment of your life. Listen to that still small voice, the Holy Spirit. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Kathy, you can do it. You can do it. Amen? Give God your best. So before we close, I have two prayer appeals this morning. The first one is this. If you've never even gotten in the game, I've never even joined the race, that's okay. All the things that I've been talking about are really just, they're meant for people that have already made a decision to follow Christ, to follow the one that died for you upon the cross at Calvary. And if you've not made that decision to even get in the race, that's the first thing you do today is you say, I want to get in the race. I want to be in the game. You can't win unless you're in the game. You can't win unless you're in the game. And so I would ask if there's anyone in this place that you would, we're going to pray together anyway, but just know in your heart. And the other thing is to say that I've been in the race a long time, and today I'm discouraged. Today I'm tired. Today I need a boost of the Holy Spirit. I need people to come alongside of me and pray with me today. And that might be you today. And I have a prayer for us to pray together. Because it really applies to all of us, no matter where you are in your journey. Even if you've joined the Jesus team before, right? If I've been on the Jesus team, sometimes we opt to just kind of sit on the bench. And we get discouraged and we get tired. But if you would join me in prayer this morning as we close. And now if you're watching online, do the same thing. Pray with me this prayer. And I'll try to do it in small doses so you can repeat after me. So join with me, church. Today, I join the Jesus team. Today, I am part of something bigger than me. I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he lives again, all to give me new life. Please forgive all my past and be with me in the future. I know that the race will be difficult, but that I have the Holy Spirit to coach me, to lead me, and to guide me. I thank you for new life. Today, I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. We thank you, oh God, that you are in this place. We thank you for what you're doing. We glorify in your presence today, oh God. And we thank you, oh Lord, that we can be on your team. That we have the best coach, the best guider, the best Lord of our lives. And so we submit today. I pray, God, that you bless each and every one as we leave this place, but as we go on to continue celebrating new life through baptism. God, be with us as we fellowship. Be with us as we join hands around the table and break bread together and enjoy lunch. Bless that meal, oh God, and be present in it. And we thank you, O God, keep each and every one safe, healthy, but most of all, in the race. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with me, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Be blessed, church. We can leave the chairs up. We just need to take down the guest relations table, and then we can go. Amen. Amen.